Morning, Wayne Church.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Sabbath.
Never used this thing before, so. Want to welcome everybody to the Wayne Church this morning. I want to say once again, welcome to everyone to Wayne this morning. Happy Sabbath. You could turn it down just a little bit. Thanks. Happy Sabbath to everyone this morning. Happy Sabbath. This morning we're going to be taking a look at the rise of the SDA Church and the rise of the third angel's message, which encompasses all three messages of Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. We're going to look at this morning and have a little study or a little bit of how this third angel's message rose and its mission. We're not going to look at every single detail. It's not going to be a Bible study like that. But we're going to look at a few key details that are very important to us as Seventh-day Adventists and to the message that we've been given to give to the world. Last Day Events, page 72 tells us that we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teachings and our past history. As long as we remember where we're coming from and where we're going, there's no fear for the future. But if we forget that which God has led us in the past, then there's going to be fear for the future. So this morning, as we study that, before we begin, I'm just going to have a word of prayer. So I ask that you bow your heads as I'm going to kneel and pray. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name this morning, thanking you for the opportunity to speak to your people. Cleanse me from every sin, O Lord, everything that would mar your message from being able to be received by your people and even me, the speaker. Take it away, O Lord. May you be heard. May you be seen. And at the end of this presentation, O Lord, may we have a clearer vision of you and the mission in which you have for your people so that we can be prepared and help prepare a world for the coming events and your soon coming kingdom. Guide us now as we go forth in Jesus' name. Amen. God's remnant church. We're going to look at in scripture this morning, how do we find God's remnant church and its characteristics? Why is it so very important? Because as you can see, the very first slide says, 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." And what is the church of the living God called? The pillar and ground of the truth. We know where to find it already. We go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 verse 17 tells us, it says, "And the dragon was what? Wrought with the woman and went to make what? War with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Just for knowledge's sake, we do know that this church will arise when? When was this church supposed to come on the scene? Chapter 6 and chapter 14 lets us know that the woman was supposed to be in the wilderness for what? 1,203 score days. And after that 1,260-year period, which was from 538 to 1798, this remnant is now supposed to be able to be seen and be produced. But notice they keep the commandments of God and they have what else? Testimony of Jesus Christ. Next verse, Revelation chapter 19 verse 10. What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? It says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the what? Testimony of Jesus Christ." So who is it that has the testimony of Jesus Christ? According to the verse, who has the testimony of Jesus Christ? The fellow servant and the brethren that have what? Testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Now, the angel who's speaking has already identified himself as the fellow servant, correct? So who's the brethren? Revelation chapter 22, verse 9 says, "Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." Therefore, if we put all of the verses together, there's a remnant that's supposed to arise after 1798 that keeps the commandments of God and will have what else in their midst? Testimony of Jesus, which is the what? Spirit of prophecy. Who has those gifts? The fellow servant and the brethren. Who are the brethren? Prophets. Therefore, what is supposed to be in the midst of the remnant? They keep the commandments and they should have a prophet. Let's not forget that. That's what's going to be in their midst. And being a prophet is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we see in Ephesians. Now, this testimony of Jesus, what was it used for? Let's get an example of what it was used for. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and all and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." When you're doing your Bible study, and anytime you come across the word "even as," depending on the context, it's showing a comparison. So it's saying, even as the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it's comparing the testimony of Jesus Christ to being enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge. What was the purpose of the testimony of Jesus Christ being confirmed in them? So that ye come behind in what? No gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the purpose why it was confirmed in them. Now, as we see the purpose of it, notice this also. As the remnant church, how did our pioneers study? How were they led in their understanding of their positions as Seventh-day Adventists? Notice this. Selected Messages, Book 1. When they came to a point in their study where they said, "We can do nothing more, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon me, Ellen White. I would be taken off in vision, and a clear explanation of the passages we have been studying would be given to me, with instruction as to how we were to labor and teach effectively. Thus light was given that helped us to understand the scriptures in regard to Christ, his mission, and his priesthood." And then notice this. "A line of truth extending from that time to the time when we shall enter the city of God was made plain to me, and I gave it to others the instruction that the Lord gave me." When they got to a point that they could reach no more, and they prayed to God, the Holy Spirit came upon his servant Ellen White, and notice, "A line of truth extending from that time to when they will enter the city of God was given to her." Now watch this. We're cautioned that as the end draws near and the work of giving the last warning to the world extends, it becomes more important for those who accept present truth to have a clear understanding of the nature and influence of the testimonies which God in his providence has linked with the work of the third angel's message from its very rise. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is linked with this prophetic gift. It's never to be separated. Men may get up scheme after scheme, and the enemy will seek to seduce souls from the truth. But all who believe that the Lord has spoken through Sister White and has given her a message will be safe from the many delusions that will come in these last days. Then notice she gives us this, Testimonies Volume 4. It is Satan's plan to do what? Weaken the faith of God's people in the? Next follows Skepticism in regard to the what? Vital points of our faith, the pillars of our position. Once you doubt the testimonies, the next thing is that the position of Seventh-day Adventists, the pillars that we have that support us as a church, skepticism comes to that next. Then third, doubt as to the Holy Scriptures, and then the downward march to perdition. When the testimonies which were once believed are doubted and given up, Satan knows that the deceived ones will not stop at this, and he redoubles his efforts till he launches them into open rebellion, which becomes incurable and ends in destruction. If you believe the testimony of Jesus, these are some solemn words being given to us this morning. So the question is that, well, with these clear warnings that we have, why is there so little faith exercised? Why is it that sometimes the testimonies are rejected? Notice we have the answer. Well, before that, another caution that she gives. One thing is certain, those Seventh-day Adventists who take their stand under Satan's banner will what? First, give up their faith in the warnings and reproofs contained in the testimonies of God's Spirit. That's the very first thing you'll see. Now, this was the answer. Well, then why is it that many times it's rejected? Many who are backslidden from the truth assign as a reason for their course that they do not have faith in the testimonies. Investigation reveals the fact that they had some sinful habit that God has condemned through the testimonies. The question now is, will they yield their idol, which God condemns, or will they continue in their wrong course of indulgence and reject the light that God has given them, reproving the very things in which they delight? The question to be settled with them is, shall I deny myself and receive as of God the testimonies which reprove my sins? Or shall I reject the testimonies because they reprove my sins? In many cases, the testimonies are fully received, the sin and indulgence broken off, and reformation at once commences in harmony with the light God has given. Praise God. But in other instances, sinful indulgences are cherished, the testimonies are rejected, and many excuses which are untrue are offered to others as the reason for refusing to receive them. The true reason was what? Not given. It is a lack of moral courage, a will strengthened and controlled by the Spirit of God to renounce hurtful habits. That's the reason why. Now notice this. This is how God's remnant church is described by the servant of the Lord through the testimony of Jesus. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and what else? Light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most what? Solemn import. The proclamation of the first, second, and third angel's message. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. Notice why this message was given. Why is the third angel's message so very important? Christ is coming the second time with power unto salvation. To prepare human beings for this event, what has he done? Sent the first, second, and what? Third angel's messages. These angels represent those who receive the truth and with power open the gospel to the world. So what has God given for the world to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ? The first, second, and third angel's messages. Now notice this. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals have been given to us to proclaim to the world. The proclamation of these truths is our work. The world is to be warned, and God's people are to be true to the trust committed to them. Now, these are some powerful and very hard statements. But now that these statements are made, let's search the scriptures. Colossians chapter 1, and this is Paul now speaking about the mystery of God, which we've been looking at in our Sabbath school lessons over the past couple of weeks. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 says, "Whereof I am made a minister," this is Paul, "according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery," which is the mystery of God, "which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made" what? "Manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," which is the what? That's the mystery of God. The mystery of God is the role that Christ would play in the plan of salvation, so that Christ would be revealed in us, the hope of glory. Because of that, Paul says, whom we do what? We preach, and what else do we do? Warning every man, and what else? Teaching every man in all wisdom, that what? We may present what? Every man what? Perfect in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of it. As we preach, as we warn every man, and as we teach, it's so that every man will be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. Now notice this. Revelation chapter 10 verse 7 says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound," what should happen? The mystery of what? God should be what? Should be finished. So then the question is to ask, well, when does this seventh angel sound? Very next chapter, Revelation chapter 11 verse 15 says, "And the seventh angel did what? Sounded." So do we have the seventh angel sounding? Absolutely we do. "And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of his world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now what else was seen under the sounding of the seventh angel? Four verses down, verse 19. "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple" what? "The ark of his testament." So under the sounding of the seventh angel, there was an opening in the temple in heaven, and what was able to be seen? The ark of his covenant. And what is this, of course? What is this pointing us to? Daniel 8:14. "And he said unto me, unto 2,000 what? 300 days, then shall the what? Sanctuary be cleansed." 457, the starting point. 1844 has been since when the seventh angel has been sounding. This is where we get the message, first angel. "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him." Why? "For the hour of his judgment is come, that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters." So why is it, or one of the reasons why we are calling people at this time to come to God? Because according to the verse, for the what? Hour of his judgment is come. That's why. Notice this. What's the purpose? We're not going to go into so much the details of the first angel's message, but what was the purpose of the first angel's message? We're told in Great Controversy, page 375. "In preaching the doctrine of the second advent, William Miller and his associates had labored with the sole purpose of arousing men to a preparation for the what? For the judgment. They had sought to awaken professors of religion to the true hope of the church and to their need of what? A deeper Christian experience. And they labored also to awaken the unconverted to the duty of immediate repentance and conversion towards God. Miller said, my whole object was a desire to convert souls to God, to notify the world of a coming judgment, and to induce my fellow men to make that preparation of heart, which will enable them to meet their God in peace. That was the purpose. Notice the second angel's message, though, that speaks about Babylon. Second angel's message says that Babylon what? Is fallen that great city, because she's made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Well, who represents Babylon? Notice once again, Great Controversy. The message of Revelation 14 announcing the fall of Babylon must apply to religious bodies that were once pure and have become corrupt. Since this message follows the warning of the judgment, it must be given in the last days. Therefore, it cannot refer to the Roman church only, because that was the church from 538 to 1798 that persecuted millions of God's people. So it couldn't be them. It says that it cannot refer to them alone, for that church has been in a fallen condition for many centuries. But then notice the rest of it. And in what religious bodies are the greater part of the... Notice this. And in what religious bodies are the what? Greater part of the followers of Christ now to be found, without doubt, in the what? Various churches professing the what? This is very important. You want to know why? Because notice she says the greater part of the followers of Christ are found in the churches that constitute the Protestant faith. That's where the greater portion of those who are to be saved are found. Now notice this. God has a people who are in Babylon. It's clear. But many think that, well, you know, as long as you do good works and you love Jesus, that's all that matters, right? Right? If you love Jesus, you do good works, you love your fellow men. I mean, that's all it is, isn't it? You're not sure. Watch this. You know, when we discuss Babylon, there's some verses that we don't look at when we talk about the image of the beast. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to look at that first church, which was Babylon. I mean, that first church, which was Rome. And it was the church to Thyatira. Thyatira reigned from, or that church was from 538, the setting up of the papacy, to 1517. And I want you to see how the Bible describes this church. Look at Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 19. Notice what it says. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Were they doing good things? Absolutely. Did the Lord see it? Absolutely. So the question is, well, what was the problem? If they had works, they had faith, they had love, they had service, what was the problem? The very next verse was the problem. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. The doing of good works is good. Showing love is good. But to follow the doctrines of Jezebel makes kind of everything else kind of null and void. But the good thing is, even though they're in Babylon, and this is the reason why they're called Babylon, because the reason being is because they get their teachings from Jezebel, God says in Revelation 18 that there's a time that's coming when he's going to say what? Come out of her what? My people. Notice he doesn't call them goat, or he doesn't call them any other name. He says, come out of her what? My people. He associates his people who are in Babylon, the greater part, he calls them what? My people. But what it says to us is that we need to be careful, because if those churches are what the Bible considers Babylon because of their teachings, we have to be careful what we see that they do and we mimic. Because if you notice in those churches, you'll never go past the cross of Christ. Christ ascending to the heavenly sanctuary, you won't hear of that. Christ moving to the most holy place, you won't hear that. The judgment, you won't hear that. All of these different things, it's not in their teaching because they don't believe it. But I will say this much. God does have a reformation taking place there. And I'll say this real quick. If you've ever heard of a man named Paul Washer, he's a Baptist minister. Let me tell you something. They have reformations taking place in that church. And they are beginning to see that some of the things that are taking place in their church, they're understanding that it's not right. And these men are standing up. You Google him. He has a sermon called The Narrow Way. And it shook me as I listened to it one day coming home from work. So the Lord has his people over there. But notice this. You also have the third angel. This was the purpose of the third angel, or one of the purposes of the third angel. A parchment was placed in the angel's hand, and he descended to the earth in power and majesty. He proclaimed a fateful warning with the most terrible threatenings ever born to man. This message was designed to do what? Upon their? Yes. The message about the third angel, about beware of the mark of the beast, the purpose of it was so that when God's people heard it, it was supposed to put them what? On their guard. By showing them that the hour of temptation and anguish that was what? Before them. Said the angel, they would be brought into what? Close combat with the beast and his image. Revelation chapter 13. Their only hope of eternal life is to do what? Remain steadfast, though their what? Lives are at stake. They must do what? Hold fast the truth. Now notice this. What's the purpose of all of this? What's the purpose of these three messages and the understanding of them? Because Revelation 14 verse 12, which is a part of the third angel's message, says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that do what? Keep the commandments of God and the what? Faith of Jesus. The purpose of the third angel's message was supposed to produce a group, or is supposed to produce a group of patient saints who do what? Keep the commandments of God and what else? And the faith of Jesus. That's the purpose of it. Watch this. God's purpose in giving the third angel's message to the world is to prepare a people to stand true to him during the what? Investigative judgment. This word right here is not used much anymore in Adventist circles. But because it's not used much anymore, it doesn't mean that it's not valid. So in 1844, the Bible tells us that a judgment has been taking place. And we are told in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, that judgment begins where? At the house of God. Those who profess to be following Christ. This is the purpose for which we establish and maintain our what? Publishing houses, our what? Schools are what? Sanitariums are what? Hygienic restaurants, treatment rooms, and food factories. This is our purpose in carrying forward every line of work in the cause. Break it down into more similar or simple terms. To get through the judgment, men must be holy. Therefore, in all of these things that we see here, and our teaching and our publishing and our eating of foods is this to present a holy people to God through faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Notice this. This also came attached with the message. The Lord in his great mercy sent the most precious message to his people through what? Elders Jones and Wagoner. It's the 1888 message. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the what? Uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety and invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to the commandments of God. The righteousness of Christ that is accepted on the inside by faith is supposed to produce on the outside, made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Now watch this. This is the reason why this message was given, and we're going to see now. The proud heart does what? Strives to do what? Earn salvation. But notice, our title to heaven and our fitness for it are found in the righteousness of Christ. The Lord can do nothing towards the recovery of man until convinced of his own weakness and stripped of all self-sufficiency, he yields himself to the what? Control of God. Then he can receive the gift that God is waiting to bestow. From the soul that feels his need, nothing is withheld. He has unrestricted access to him in whom all fullness dwells. It is not until a person realizes that he needs a doctor that he's going to go to one. It's not until we recognize that we are sinners, not deserving of anything, but that we simply know that our life and our path is headed towards death because the wages of sin is death. When we realize that, then we'll turn to him only who can give life. Not only that, the only way that you can keep the commandments of God is by accepting the righteousness of Christ. This is why the Jews failed. All outward ceremonies, but you rejected the one who it pointed to. Therefore, if you reject Christ, there's absolutely no way. Because watch this. If Christ is our righteousness, but you don't accept him, but you do all the good works, then who now becomes your righteousness? You. Watch this. It is peace that you need. Heaven's forgiveness and peace and love in the soul. Money cannot buy it. Intellect cannot procure it. Wisdom cannot attain to it. You can never hope by your own efforts to secure it. But God offers it to you as a without and without price. It is yours if you will but reach out your hand and grasp it. The Lord says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. A new heart also will I give you, and a what? New spirit will I put in you. The righteousness by which we are justified is imputed. The righteousness by which we are sanctified is imparted. Notice this. The first, which is justification, is our what? Title to heaven. But the second, which is sanctification, is our what? Fitness for heaven. When you accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, that's your title to get to heaven. But without the sanctified life, you're not fitted to be there. If I like to smoke and I like to drink, which I had a problem with that before the Lord called me, and I go to heaven with those same likes, there's not a smoking section up there. So therefore, in this life, what do I have to do? I have to give it up. And that pertains to any other thing that's against the word of God. In order to be fitted for heaven, I must be willing to give total submission to Jesus Christ and his word. Under, but notice what else comes. Under the influence of the gospel, the everlasting gospel that is, great reforms will be made by what? Medical missionary work. But separate the medical missionary work from the gospel and the work will be what? Crippled. The two are supposed to blend together. And we're going to see why. Notice this. Much of the prejudice that prevents the truth of the third angel's message from reaching the hearts of the people might be removed if more attention were given to health reform. When people become interested in this subject, the way is often prepared for the entrance of other truths. If they see that we are intelligent with regard to health, they will be more ready to believe that we are sound in Bible doctrines. That's why we have a health message. That's why we've been getting, that's why we've been given health reform. Look at this. If the church would manifest a greater interest in reforms through which God himself is seeking to fit them for his coming, their influence would be far greater than it is now. God has spoken to his people and he designs that they shall what? Hear and obey his voice. Although the health reform is not the third angel's message, it is closely connected to it. Those who proclaim the message should teach what? Health reform also. It is a subject that we must understand in order to be prepared for the events that are close upon us. And it should have a what? Prominent place. If you treat your body like garbage and you have to continually get medicines and all of these different things and these different things because you disobey God's laws of health, when the time comes that you cannot buy or sell, what will you do? Exactly. But if you've learned to abide by God's laws of health and you know how to do natural remedies, guess what? You'll be fine. And not only will you be fine, you can also help who? Amen. Gospel in practice. Now watch this. This is the question. Knowing this, and we understand now how the work is to be done, the question is, well, what happened? What's going on? We have the answer. Popular revivals are too often carried by appeals to the what? Imagination. by exciting the what? Emotions, by gratifying the love for what is what? New and startling. Notice what happened. Converts thus gained have little desire to do what? Listen to Bible truth. Little interest in the testimony of prophets and apostles. Unless a religious service has something of a sensational character, it has no attractions for them. A message which appeals to the unimpassioned reason awakens no response. The plain warning of God's word relating directly to the eternal interests are unheeded. Very important. The appeals that do the imagination, that excite the emotions, that gratify love for what's new and startling, the people who are converted under this type of ministry, they don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. Not concerned. They're concerned about the emotions being livened up. Notice this. And this is what happens because of it. Many people don't notice. The Lord does not now bring what? Many souls what? Into the truth. Because of the church members who have never been converted and those who were once converted but who have backslidden. What influence would these unconsecrated members have on new converts? Would they not make of no effect the God-given message which his people are to bear? The message is powerful and will do its work. But it's me. If I'm not consecrated and if I'm not living as how I'm supposed to according to the word of God, guess what? I'm a turnoff to the new converts that come in because they see Brother McDonald living this way. And guess what they'll say? Well, Brother McDonald does that. So it's okay for me to do that. Brother McDonald does this. So it's okay for me to do this. And therefore, instead of the converts looking to Christ and to their Bible, guess who they look to? Brother McDonald. Therefore, it behooves Brother McDonald to live a proper life according to the word of God. So that if anybody's following Brother McDonald and doing what he's doing, it should be exactly that which God has said in his word. Soon God's people will be tested by what? Fiery trials. And the greater proportion of those who now appear to be genuine and true will prove to be base metal. Instead of being strengthened and confirmed by opposition, threats, and abuse, they will cowardly take the side of the opposers. The promise is, them that honor me, I will honor. And I want to make this clear too, and I should have put this in there. This not only speaks when this quotation is used, doesn't speak not only to the people who it's spoken to. It also speaks to the person who's speaking it. Because just because a person can say something now, that does not mean that when that time comes that they're automatically going to pass. The only way that you make it through that test that is to come is as you follow Christ today. You're trusting in Christ today and every day being manifested in obedience to his word. Notice the other part says, now is the time for God's people to show themselves true to principle. When the religion of Christ is most held in contempt, when his law is most despised, then should our zeal be the warmest and our courage the most unflinching to stand in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us, to fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few. This will be our test. At this time, we must gather warmth from the coldness of others, courage from their cowardice, and loyalty from their treason. The more I read my Bible and I read the servant of the Lord and I study these last day events, I understand that cowards are not allowed in this group. Because if you're scared, Revelation 22 outlines that those who go into the lake of fire are the fearful and unbelieving. Got to have courage to stand up for what's right. Not just to be loud and boisterous and have no respect. Because there's never, never any room to be disrespectful, because that's not Christ-like. But to respectfully stand for the truth, even though others may forsake you, this is going to be our test in the last days. And as I always say, and my parents told me, Douglas, what you are to be, you are now becoming. Heretofore, and this is for, there are some who say, well, man, you guys have been saying this for a long time. I haven't seen nothing yet. And the servant of the Lord answers it for us. Heretofore, those who presented the truths of the third angel's message have been regarded as what? Mere alarmists. Don't worry about them. When they hear them talk about third angel's message, mark of the beast, church and state, don't pay them no mind. Those are just alarmists. They're fanatics. But notice this. The prediction that church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments of God has been pronounced groundless and what else? Absurd. It could never happen here. In America? Yeah, right. It has never been confidently declared that this land, or it has been confidently declared that this land could never become other than what it has been. The defender of what? Now watch the rest of the quotation. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching, and the third message produces an effect which it could not have had before. It's not until when it begins to get agitated, this is when people are going to say, wait a minute, those Adventists were right. But you know what the problem with that is? You had 10 virgins, correct? When were you able to tell the wise from the foolish? Everybody says that when the bridegroom came. Everybody says that. When the call was made, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him, that's when you saw the separation. One was ready, trimmed their lamps, and got ready to go in. The other group didn't have, and they went out to go what? That's when you found out. That's why the time that's given to us now is very important. Very important now to get that experience now. Because when the call goes forth, that's when you'll see this. As we near the close of this earth's history, we advance more and more rapidly in Christian growth, or we retrograde just as decidedly. Solemn thoughts. This right here is what has me sitting down and has me looking at my life every day. Because as I look at the tenure of my life and the direction that it's going, it lets me know whether or not I'm moving in this way or I'm moving in this way. This is the whole point of the first angel's message. Self-examination. Heart preparation. This is the purpose of it. The present truth, the special message given to our world, even the third angel's message, comprehends a vast field containing heavenly treasures. No one can be excusable who says, I will no longer have anything to do with these special messages. I will preach Christ. You hear that sometimes. You know who this is an example of? You know who did this? One of the ministers in our faith, by the name of Elder Dudley Canright. Canright was one of our early powerful preachers. But somebody put in his head one day, if you stop teaching all this third angel's message and sanctuary and all this other stuff you Adventists are teaching, and you just preach Christ, you'll have a better following. Canright did that and left the church, died outside of the third angel's message. F.E. Belden, whose hymns that we sing, Ellen White's nephew died outside of the message. A.T. Jones, Wagoner, who we just showed there just now, who brought that great message of righteousness by faith, all of them died outside of the message. You want to know why? And all of them had one thing in common. Every time the servant of the Lord spoke to them to reprove them and treat them as sons, they would not have what she had to say. They figured they knew more. They knew more than her. Just an old lady. She don't know too much. All of them died outside of the message. Yet still were great workers, and we still read some of their stuff today. No one can do what? Preach Christ and present the truth as it is in Jesus unless he presents the what? Truths that are to come before the people at the present time when what? Such important developments are taking place. If I tell to you that you need to be saved by the righteousness of Christ, is that true? Absolutely. That's the only way you can be saved, is through faith in the righteousness of Christ. You must repent of your sins. You must obey. But if I don't warn you of the coming test, in which a Sunday law is coming, Revelation chapter 13, and you fail that test, then what good would have been the teaching that I told you about Jesus Christ? What good would it have been? We just studied just now that those who are in Babylon, they accept Christ. But it's what they believe about him and what's taught in the scriptures that has them to be Babylon. And Revelation chapter 13 is clear. Those who worship the image of the beast, their names are what? Not written in the Lamb's book of life. So it's very important. When we preach Christ, we have to preach like Noah. You have to get into the ark. Because if Noah said, just believe in God. But what about the ark you're building, Noah? Don't worry about the ark I'm building. Just believe God. Could they have been saved? Even though they believed in God? Absolutely not. You had to do what? Get in the ark. So the same thing. We have the same thing being told here. That belief in Christ must equal to obedience to his word to come out of Babylon and enter God's remnant people. This present truth that we've been given here as a people, in all of what we do, we cannot forget this. There's no other church that's out there that has been given this information. Therefore, if you go outside of here, you're not going to find it nowhere else. That's the reason why it's edged in the church's window. So that every time you walk in, you won't forget. This morning I entitled this, Lest We Forget, is because in all that we do, we must make sure that we don't forget the gospel commission that has been given to us to give to the world. I know a couple of the brothers here, we were talking about it, and everybody know about the tax bill that they were trying to pass before? Remember that? And then remember it was delayed and then they sent it back again? You know what was tucked in it the first time? Why it didn't pass? Anybody knows? The Johnson Amendment. That would have been repealed to draw church and state closer together. The Democrats saw it and said, you're not going to get that, because that's going to bring church and state closer together. That's off the table. Just in case if you didn't know. Events are happening around us every single day. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we are told that we have a chart marking every waymark on the journey. There's no need for us to guess at anything. By God's grace, I'm hoping that what we went through this morning will lead us to heart searching. Those who have never heard these truths before and they sound strange and foreign to you, the hour's late, but better late than never. This is the time now to study these messages and to find out exactly, the church that I attend, why am I here? Has God given them a message? And if he has, then I need to know, because I want to be a part of it. This morning, there are two books that we're told that every new convert should get. Patriots and Prophets and The Great Controversy. Because in those two books outline the principles of our work as a people. This afternoon, if anybody wants them after we leave here, I bought some, and you're free to have them for free. My brother also donated some of the books, which if you want them, they'll be given for free. But the purpose of it is this. We need to be ready. We can't prepare other people to get ready if we ourselves don't know and we ourselves are not ready. I pray this morning that what was spoken this morning, that through the power of the Spirit, that someone's heart has been touched. With every head bowed and all eyes closed, I'm going to have a word of prayer.